We are in week 10. Man, I don't think I've ever did a sermon series longer than 10 weeks. Maybe I have. I don't know. But we are looking at through the series through the book of Mark. We're actually going to crack into chapter 3 just a little bit. But we're going to first start at chapter 2. So if you give your copy of God's Word, your written word, or your digital copy, we have it on the screen as well. But so far, we've seen Jesus pick the disciples. We've seen him have authority over sin, authority over sickness. We saw him last week choose the biggest sinner in the city, which was Matthew, which turned into obviously one of the disciples. And what we learned last week is there's a contrast between religion and following a relationship with Jesus. You have religion and you have relationship. Okay? So religion Jesus brings salvation, brings celebration, whereas religion brings condemnation. Let me say that again. Okay? Jesus brings celebration to our life. Religion brings condemnation. Because it's like, hey, you're not doing it right. You're not supposed to, you know, do it that way. We always done it this way. And that's condemnation. Okay? So Jesus brings celebration and religion brings condemnation. Jesus brings new life. Religion just tries to patch us up, just like patches on some jeans or whatever. My mom used to put patches on my jeans all the time because she'd say, those pants are just fine. They have a hole in them, and they would make them last a lot longer. And so religion just tries to patch us up, whereas Jesus wants to take off our old self and put on the new self to clothe us in new life. And then Jesus offers a bigger life, and religion offers a brittle life. Kind of like the old wineskins. It's not used and it's set on a shelf for years, and you try to bring it out and you pour new wine in it, and it has to expand as it ferments, and it's going to crack, and it's going to let the wine go through there, through the cracks. And so our lives, when we are just so religious, we can be brittle. And so Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, and new wine in the Bible is really associated with the Holy Spirit. A lot of things that are associated with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit of new wine. And so as you bring in the Holy Spirit in your life, it's like the Holy Spirit giving you fresh wine, okay? And giving you that new life, okay? I'm not saying that you need to go get some wine, and that's not what I'm saying. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, like wine, just fills us up. It's like, hey, I like this sermon so far, Pastor. This is great. All right, so today we're going to talk about the Sabbath. Sabbath. Everybody say Sabbath. Yeah, this message is for you, and it's more important. It's really actually for your pastor. And so you get to watch me preach to myself as well. And so this is sort of a continuation of this sort of religion relationship sort of thing. We're gonna continue in this theme that we had last week, what I just talked about. And so as we look at this, with this scene with the disciples and the confrontation with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. So let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 23, starting right there. It says this, one Sabbath, Jesus is going through the grain fields, and as his disciples are walking along, they begin to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So there's the law, okay? There's the religion. Okay, or that. He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's continue to chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So we see in this passage the proof that religion cares about rules, whereas God cares about people. That's a big difference. Religion cares about rules. God cares about people. The Pharisees created hundreds of rules outside of the law, outside of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. And so they, for instance, they added other things, many, many other sort of rules. One was this. It was all right on the Sabbath to, for example, take a fig in your hand from off a fig tree, okay, to take a fig and toss it with your right hand. Okay, and to catch it like this, kind of like a baseball. If you want to eat a fig from a fig tree, you could take it off a fig tree, you can eat it, and you could just toss it. But here's a rule. But if you catch it with the other hand, it's work, and it's against the law. Really? Are you kidding me? Yeah, that's crazy. I mean, that's not in the Old Testament, that's not in the Torah, but that's man-made rules and regulations. Here's another one. On the Sabbath, a woman could not look into the mirror. You know why? Because she might be tempted to fix her hair, thus breaking the Sabbath. Some of y'all in this room, but ain't no way. They just have to throw me out, right? So the disciples, and just so you know, those seem silly. But can I tell you something? The church. You can go to many, many churches, and I'm sure we have them in this church as well. There's so many like little things like, hey, we got to do it a certain way, and we only do it that way, and we sort of fight for our own sort of desires and what we think it should happen, and maybe what's tradition and everything. And it's good to just shake things up a little bit. That's kind of what we do here at Lake Point Church. We like to shake it up. And why? Because it's not about us. Okay? It's not about our traditions. Okay? Like this morning. And I shared this last week. This morning we sang a hymn. You know why we sang a hymn? Because we wanted to. Not because we have to. We wanted to. And it went perfect. It's a great song. Now we may not sing a hymn every week, but that's okay. That's okay. But we sing a hymn when we want to. That's just one example of so many that we can find in the church. And so, and I've even noticed some of y'all, because we've been having some extra people in our church. It's great. Y'all are doing an awesome job of inviting people. I'm seeing some of y'all are having to sit in new places. You know why? Because some new person came and got your spot. I love it. I love it. Love it. Now, this row back over here, y'all have changed, so I'm praying for y'all. Yeah, but just know this. I mean, you have a sort of seat, and some of you have been sitting in this spot for years, and new people come, they sit in your spot. But, you know, I don't see anybody going, that's my spot. You know, you can't sit there, okay? I love it. God is just stirring us up a little bit. So, but the disciples are walking through this grain field, and oftentimes they would do that to sort of cut corners, okay? Now, in that time, there weren't like roads. There weren't pavement. It wasn't asphalt, obviously. And so they would just make these sort of these roads, these pathways, and then they would even have just walking pathways through grain fields when they say, well, I can get to there easier if I just come this way rather than going around. And so that's basically what the disciples are doing. They're walking through a man-made path that many people have gone through before, and while they're walking along, they're just picking up grain, and they're smashing it in their hand like this, and they're eating it. Why? Because they're hungry. Well, according to the Pharisees, not according to the Bible, not according to the old law, that was not right. You're working on the Sabbath. They considered it work. They accused the disciples of breaking the Sabbath. So what did Jesus do? He responded with the story from David. David's men were hungry. David was fleeing Saul, who was trying to kill him. And the men were starving. So they came upon the to the temple of worship, to the tabernacle of worship, and they asked the priest there for some bread. Now, what they would do is they would bake these huge loaves of bread, and they would put 12 big loaves of bread. So picture with me Texas Roadhouse. You got it? Okay, there we go. All right. So just hold on. You can go there in a few minutes. So we have 12 big loaves of bread. And why 12? Because it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they would leave that out for a week. Okay, and then they would change it out because obviously it can't last that long. But the priest was the only one who could eat it. I would love to be a priest back then because I would just, hey, I'll take care of the bread. We're good. And so the priest would eat that bread and no one else could touch it. But David asked if he could to eat the bread. The priest offered it to David because he understood that God cared more about the needs of people than following rules. It's like, of course. We all know that you're the chosen one. You have been anointed king, and Saul is evil, and he's coming after to kill you. So, yes, eat. And so Jesus told that story, and then he told a second story around the Sabbath. He didn't tell the story, but the second part of this passage is when he heals a man with a withered hand, with sort of a crippled or paralyzed hand. And so this story is proof that religious people are more concerned about following rules than helping people. I want us to make sure we walk away really understanding the principle, the main principle behind this passage, and really the heart of this, of what we read today, we can see in Mark 2:27. So look at that verse right there. Mark 2:27, it says this, "Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Can I tell you something? God gave you a gift. He gave you a gift on the Sabbath. He gave you a way out. Hey, you're working too much. You get too much anxiety. You need to rest. And so he gave us a way out. It is a gift. Now, he does command us to observe it because it's good for us. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's good for us. Though the command of the Sabbath, or through the command of the Sabbath, God is cluing us in on the spiritual laws that are consistently all at work around us. Much like scientific laws. You have the scientific law of gravity. Gravity is always at work around us. And as you get older, you can see more of that, right? And so gravity is working all around us. It's a scientific law. Just like there are scientific laws, there are spiritual laws as well. And so it affects those around us. For example, when you place other things or people above God, it will naturally have effect on your life. When you place other things or people ahead of God, it would naturally have an effect on your life. That's why God says in the commandments, look, don't have any other gods before me. Place me first in your life and all will go well with you. Another example, when you dishonor your father and your mother, that doesn't help anyone. Because guess what? It causes division and strife in the home. Another example, don't commit adultery. It diminishes your life. It just doesn't work. God wants the best for you. Those rules aren't there just so God can be like, hey, I'm God, I'm all powerful, you must obey that. Those rules are there to help set boundaries in our life. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. And so we want to make sure that we understand that this is a spiritual law, and it does have effect on us, much like adultery and not obeying your parents and those kinds of things. And so part of the Ten Commandments is to remember that the Sabbath is to keep it holy. God tells us one day out of seven, we are to rest or we are to Sabbath. When people stop resting on the Sabbath, it affects their relationship with God because they keep on working and they're filling their time with things in this world on that. So traditionally, the Sabbath was and still is a day of worship for God today. Now, on the Jews celebrate Sabbath on Saturday, okay? And as a church, this is for most of you guys, this is probably your Sabbath. You started the day with worship. We're worshiping God. We're honoring, we're remembering his sacrifice, what he did for us. That is a Sabbath. And so we begin that with worship. And so, but when we don't have a Sabbath, we kind of lose our joy and bitterness sort of sets into our life. But I found that if we don't Sabbath, we're almost forced to Sabbath. Meaning we find ourselves sick at home. Why? Because we keep working nonstop. We don't have a time to just rest. And so God is saying, look, you just need to obey the Sabbath. It is a gift for you. The happy Sabbath is one that's planned for worship at church, a good meal, maybe a good afternoon nap, maybe a good book or family movie. An unhappy Sabbath is one that's unplanned, where you find yourself in the doctor's office, all bed in with a fever or even a nervous breakdown. So we need to Sabbath. So what is the biblical context of Sabbath? We find this actually in Genesis. So if you could actually turn this to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. 2 and 3, we find that God even rested. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all his work of creating that he had done. This was the final day of a week of creating the universe. Each of these days of creation ended with the phrase, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, with each day ending in the appropriate numerical order. For instance, there was evening, there was morning, the second day, day two. There was evening, the morning, then day three. Now, for most of us, we start our days, we consider our days starting in the morning. We start with breakfast, maybe it's time with the Lord, go on from there throughout our day. But it's different from God. It reveals a lot about how God looks at life. In God's viewpoint, our days, so when God looks at us, our days start at sundown. In fact, the Jewish Sabbath begins at sundown. It goes from sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday. If our day starts at sundown, then it begins with a nice meal, dinner. So just track with me a little bit. If your days begin at sundown, it starts with a nice meal. Then after the meal, guess what? You take an 8-hour nap. Isn't that great? You start with a nice meal, then you take like an 8-hour nap. After we wake up, God wants to share with you everything he's been working on while you were sleeping. Isn't that cool? He just wants to share with you, hey, guess what? I've been working on some things while you were sleeping. Here's what I have for you. So that's why he asked us to spend some time with him. And then you go on through your day, and God wants us to join him in the things that he has already started. He's already put some things in motion. By the way, today at this meeting, I want you to talk to this person about coming to church or whatever. And so he's putting things in motion. Things that go beyond projects and paperwork to the important things like people and purpose. Okay, that's really what he's about. While we nap or rest, God is at work. We see this with parents. Parents with small children. If you're a parent with small children, one of the best times you look forward to, and my wife did this obviously a lot more than I did, we had the opportunity for Suzanne to stay at home when the kids were little. But she'd put the kids down for a nap. And maybe she would go take a nap if she was retired. But guess what? Most likely, she probably did other stuff, okay? She made plans. Maybe she cleaned it a little bit. Maybe she put on some clothes to wash, okay? Maybe she planned out her meals for the next few days. Or maybe she planned out a play date with other moms. Do you know that that's the same way with God? That while you are sleeping, God is at work. God is at work. While you're resting, God is at work. And just like a parent waking up their child from a nap, and the child's happy and joyful, and then guess what? Mom or the dad can share great things with that child. Hey, I got you a new toy, or I got you a book, okay? Or look, you know, your friend has come over. And so there are things in our life that we try to fit in and we try to do, but God said, look, hold on a second. Let me do some stuff for you. Let me do some stuff for you. You rest, and I want to do some work in your life. And so I'm going to give you just sort of three reasons for a Sabbath. Three reasons for a Sabbath. The first one we see in Genesis 1, so back over to Genesis 1, 31 through chapter 2, verse 3, says, God saw all that he had made. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I used to think that God rested because he was tired. And I was like, well, if God was tired, then I need to rest too. Can I tell you something? God's not tired. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's not tired. Like, whew, man, that's crazy, man. Look what I did. I created all this stuff. I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to rest. Man, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm out of breath. Really? That's not God. Can I tell you the reason why God rested? God took a break to admire what he did. That's what this passage says. He took a break to admire what he did. It's kind of like when I go mow my lawn. Now, I've got older boys now, and I just say, hey, get on the John Deere, mow the grass, and weed, you know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, there are times I say, you know what, I just want to do it today. I just feel like, you know, because I actually love doing yard work. And so when I'll spend like half a day in a yard just raking some leaves and all this kind of stuff and pulling weeds out of a flower bed, and I like what you know, the end result. And you know what I'll do? This is crazy. Some of you guys might do the same thing. Okay? I'll just kind of, you know, as it's kind of getting dusk a little bit, I'll walk in the backyard and I'll just look at the backyard and be like, yes, this is good. This is good. And I'll go around the side and, oh, it's good. It's good. And I'll go to the front. Oh, it's really, really good. I'll go in front of my house. Oh, it's just good. Good stuff. Good job, Frank. I'll admire it. Okay? That's what God does. That's what God did. That's why he took a break. That's what he did. He just was like, hey, I'm going to take a break because I'm going to be like, man, I worked hard for 6 days, boom, 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 and all this stuff. And I'm going to look at it and, wow, look at that. Look at that planet over there. Look at Saturn with the rings. Man, that's awesome. Look at Earth. Look at these mammals in the ocean. And look at the things that, there are things in oceans that we'll never even see, right? That God's like, yeah, you'll never see that, but I can see it. And all of these creatures that he made, that is why he stopped. God stops to delight in his creation, to look back. We take a moment on our Sabbath to praise God, to praise on the Sabbath, to recognize his power, his direction, and his provision in our life. Today, I want you to praise God. Just thank him. Remember what he's done throughout the past week. And say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for that. That was awesome. That was really, really good. You didn't have to do that, but you did. And so, I thank you for that. The second thing we see, or second reason for the Sabbath, is there's a pattern that God sets up for us. Okay? So God set us a pattern of the Sabbath, much like when people sew a dress based on a pattern. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but I hear that people do that. Okay? And so when they sew a dress or whatever, they go by pattern. And just like that, There's a pattern for that. God has created for us a pattern in the Sabbath. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you are to labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God rested in order to show us that life is maximized, that we can maximize our enjoyment and life when we rest. There's a pattern there. If God could create the universe and beyond in 6 days, imagine what he could do in your life. Imagine what he could do in 6 days in your life if you just allow him to do that. Can I tell you, he will do that when you rest and you do the pattern of working 6 days and you have a break. You rest. You spend time praising God, thanking him for what he's done. And he sets a pattern in our life. You would do more in 6 days than when you rest on the seventh day. When you rest on the seventh day, then you can working on the 7 days in your power. Let me say that again. You will do more in 6 days when you rest on the seventh day than you can working 7 days in your own power. Does that make sense? It's a lot like giving. It's a principle. It's a principle we can carry through different areas in our life and our faith journey. Same with money and giving. You would do more with your money, and your money will go further on 90% when you tithe the other 10% than when you keep it all to yourself. You can. Oh, I don't know how I can live it. I'm barely scraping by at 100%. Well, just go by on 90%. Give God 10% and watch the Lord do a work in your life, because he will, and he will give you a faith. And he will stretch your faith, and he will take you on a journey. It's the same way with that. I don't have time to give God a Sabbath. That's me, y'all. Okay? That's a battle I fight every week. I don't have time. I don't have money. It's the same principle. Okay? So it's a pattern there that he wants us to establish. And the last, we need to learn how to play on the Sabbath. We need to play on the Sabbath. There's something interesting on the Sabbath. As we read Deuteronomy 5:15, this one passage, this one scripture, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This is basically the same command as you see in Exodus, but it comes with another reason that I find interesting. We see that what happens when people don't observe the Sabbath. The reason for keeping the Sabbath based on this passage is that for 400 years, people went without rest. They went without a day off. Why? Because the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. They didn't have a day off. You kidding me? And so they were not viewed as people, but they were viewed as property. This tells us the dehumanizing effect of work. If you're just doing work, you're a slave, just like the Israelites were in Egypt. It's time for you to walk out of Egypt. It's time for you to walk out of Egypt and allow God to do things and enjoy the things that he's given you. Learn how to play. Learn how to enjoy. I know those things are calling your name. Okay? They call my name. Hey, come fix this. Hey, you're not really done with this. Hey, are you sure you're ready? Fear sets in, right? But if I just say, you know what? I've got to learn to enjoy. I've got to play in the playground that God has created for me, because he has brought good things in my life. And so that's what we do. When we get too busy, the voice of God gets softer and softer. So I just want to encourage you, to take that Sabbath, to start it off with praising God, because he's given you a pattern. And in that pattern, he wants to guide you. And more importantly, enjoy or play. Play in the Sabbath. Enjoy the things God has given you. Today, the Jewish people celebrate Purim. It's a holiday that came out of the story of the book of Esther. Some of you are familiar with that. Purim actually started last sundown yesterday, and it continues through sundown today. My wife and I, we actually went to a Messianic Jewish service. A Christian rabbi, friend of ours, and we went to that yesterday. It was like almost 3 hours long. Okay, today's service won't go that long, but we really enjoyed it, and so we learned a lot about this celebration. So the heroes of the story are Esther, a beautiful young Jewish woman living in Persia, and her cousin Mordecai, who raised her as she was her daughter. Esther was taken to the house of King Xerxes, the king of Persia, to become part of his woman harem. King Xerxes loved Esther more than any other woman and made Esther queen. But the king did not know that Esther was a Jew because Mordecai told her to keep that a secret to her identity. So she did not reveal it. The villain of the story is Haman. See, it's funny because yesterday, during this story, they should have all these things like that when they would cheer, and when they would hear Esther's name, they would cheer, yay. When they would hear Haman's name, they'd go, boo, you know. And they'd have these rattle things and stuff. It's crazy. It's fun. It's good. And so the villain of the story is Haman. Oh, come on. Haman. Boo. Boo. Okay. He's an arrogant, egotistical advisor to the king. Haman hated Mordecai because Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. So Haman plotted to destroy the Jewish people. The king gave the fate of the Jewish people to Haman to do as he pleased to them. Haman planned to exterminate all of the Jews. Mordecai persuaded Esther to speak to the king on behalf of the Jewish people. This was a dangerous thing for Esther to do because anyone who came to the king with presence without being summoned could be put to death. And she had not been summoned. Esther fasted for 3 days to prepare herself, then went into the king. He welcomed her. Later, she told him of Haman, his plot against the people. The Jewish people were saved, and Haman and his 10 sons were hanged on the gallows that Haman himself had built for Mordecai. Mordecai was then appointed prime minister in the stead of Haman, and a new decree was issued granting the Jews the right to defend themselves against their enemies. So on the 13th of the day of the Jewish month of Adar, the Jews killed thousands of their enemies who lived in the various provinces of the kingdom of Persia, which at that time was the most powerful kingdom in the world. The king, Xerxes, gave that power to Mordecai to issue that decree, and thousands, and they spread that message throughout the kingdom, and thousands of the enemies of the Jews were killed. So on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Adar, which coordinates with our calendar of March 24th, that's today, the Jews rested from all of their enemies. They had a Sabbath. They had a Sabbath from their enemies. So Purim is a celebration of when God gave them rest over their enemies. Today, Christians, and we could celebrate Purim, but Christians, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a day when Jesus rides in, not on a victorious white stallion, but on a simple, meek donkey to show his humility. He rides in on a donkey through the streets of Jerusalem with the people in an uproar of celebration, just saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And having palm branches, waving them in the air and laying the palm branches on the pathway of where Jesus would ride his donkey all through. And so, just like Purim is a day where God gives rest to their enemies, Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week, where Jesus gives us rest from our sin. He gives us rest from our sin. And some of us in our life, our sin weighs us down. Our sin weighs us down so much that we don't feel like we deserve to be loved. We don't deserve the things that God has for us. But I can tell you something. That is a lie from the enemy. God wants great things for you. And God wants to take away the sin in your life. He wants to give you rest from that sin. And you know where that starts? That starts with you giving your heart to him. And even if you've given your heart to him, sometimes we can let that sin build up where we don't confess that sin. Just, I encourage you, confess that sin to God. God, I'm sorry I've done these things. Please forgive me of this. Please help me to move in the right direction. But can I tell you something? When we take a Sabbath, that's the day when we can really align ourselves right with God. And God can speak to us through the Holy Spirit and to guide us. And that is when we can understand that we're a sinner saved by grace. So he wants to remove the enemy of sin in your life. Will you do that today? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please, as we close out this service. I just want to make sure that everyone here today understands that Jesus longs to do what only he can do, and that is to take away your sin. He's already died on the cross. But what it does, it just takes a faith from your heart saying, you know what, I believe it. I may not understand it, but I just believe, and that is what makes it faith. And so if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you could just simply say a prayer right there in your heart, right there in your chair. If you're watching online or listening later, it doesn't matter. You could say a simple prayer like this. Say, Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross. I believe you died for me. Please forgive me my sin. Please come be Lord of my life. Please remove the enemy of sin that is weighing me down. I choose you. And if you're here today, maybe you've already accepted Christ as Savior, but you have yet, maybe you just got some sin in your life that's sort of built up. You just haven't confessed that. Lay that at the foot of the cross right here at this moment. Lord, I just lay that at your feet. Please forgive me. Help me to walk in your freedom. I give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.